turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. To every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every living thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Of the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I'll turn over to the book of Romans in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, and for the sake of context, we'll read verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And for a final reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll just kind of interject ourselves into the midst of this reading in verse 13. Actually, let's read verse 12. "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Every time we take up this study with you, we kind of feel obligated to kind of catch us all up to where we have been, and rather than take the time doing that this morning, we'll just give a little bit of foundation. We've been looking at the 7 days of creation and how the Lord created certain things on certain days, and what we have been specifically noticing is that in each of these days, the Lord in his creation has set forth, as it were, a type of the believer's progression. We noticed that everything started on day one with the revelation of light, illumination. We talked about that and how important it is. And in the life of a believer, that's really where it all begins, isn't it? Is when our hearts, our minds are enlightened to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, we become a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin this journey that we have been noticing last several weeks now, almost a year now actually, as we've gone through each of these days of creation. And one thing that we've noticed as we've gone along in this journey of the believer is that there is need for progression. The Lord never expects us, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to remain a babe in Christ. The epistles are littered with verses that talk about this, where Paul would even chide those that were still babes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were still sucking on the bottle instead of advancing to meat and potatoes. You know, I mean, you can see Oliver there. I mean, there was a time when he didn't have teeth, when the bottle was what he wanted. But now he's got teeth. And now the natural progression in his young life is that he sees food on the table and everybody else eating it, and he wants to grab for it and he wants to eat it too. And so as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there needs to be that progression from being an infant to now growing up and maturing in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been noticing these several different things. Day two was all about sanctification and how important that is in our life as believers, to recognize that we have been set apart unto God by the Lord Jesus Christ, to please Him who hath chosen us, I think it says in 2 Timothy, to be soldiers. But also setting ourselves apart from the world, isn't it? There's a positive and a negative there. And we need to make sure that we are doing that. We talked about maturation, about bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus. And it's not just that He wants us to bear one fruit, one pear on the tree, one orange on the tree. I mean, you drive through the groves, the orchards, and they're littered with fruit. I mean, so much so that these trees, their branches are overhanging and are almost touching the ground. And that's what the Lord would like to see out of our lives, is abundant fruit for His glory, not for the glory of the tree. We talked about impartation. Remember, we talked about the stars and how it is incumbent upon us as the people of the Lord to shine in this world, to shine against a backdrop of darkness, that others might find the way. Stars are used for navigation. And so, too, as others view our lives, they should be able to navigate themselves to Christ. That's the important thing. And it talks about our testimony. And we talked about last time we were together, manifestation, and how there is a day coming, beloved, when it will be made abundantly clear, abundantly manifested, that we are the sons of God. And the challenge for our hearts today is that what it's going to take for people to know that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it going to take the rapture and a pile of clothes and on the floor for others to say, "Ooh, I think he was a believer"? Or can they tell, apart from that day, that we belong to Christ? And all these things are leading up to day six. The progression stops after day six. It ends in the perfect rest and contentment of God in day seven. But day six, the progression ends in the perfect man. And it well has the apostle written that the whole purpose of studying the scriptures for us as believers is that the man of God may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Down at the bottom of this chart, and I know you can't see it, there are some different links. Whenever you're studying typology in the scripture, oftentimes it points to some other type or shadow that kind of opens up the whole idea a little bit more for you, expands on it for you. And so we've put some of those on there. And one of the things that I was thinking on as I was going through this study is how much these different days of progression relate to the seven great men you find in the book of Genesis. You know, it starts with Abel, and it ends with Joseph. Okay? It starts with a worshiper of God, and it ends with the one who was willing to wait. It starts with Abel, of whom we don't read that he ever committed a sin, although we are sure by what the scriptures teach that Abel was a sinner just like everyone else that was born to Adam in this world. But we never read of him doing anything wrong. In fact, he brought the accepted sacrifice, didn't he? And then in Joseph, the last great man in the book of Genesis, we find out what? We don't ever record of him doing anything wrong. Now, it doesn't mean that he was perfect. He was a sinner too. But as a type, he typifies all those who would one day stand before the Lord as his own. But that is the day that the Lord is waiting for. When the believer has been brought through all these different days of progression in this life, when he can ultimately be presented before the throne of God, a perfect and a complete man or woman for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious day that will be. And so, day six is remarkable and different than the previous 5 days. And all the other days, God created something. It says God spoke it into being, and it was so, and God saw it, and he says it was good. But here on day six, we have the triune God coming together and saying, let's do something different. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And in doing so, God really didn't speak it into being, did he? He got to work. He got his fingers dirty, if you will, in the creation of man. In chapter 2 and verse 7, we read this, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We want to look at this morning, from the three passages of Scripture that we read, how that we are created in his image, we are conformed to his image, and gloriously we will be changed into his image. Well, the first one, we are created in his image. The word that is used here in verse 26 for image and likeness are two different Hebrew words. One of them means a shade, like a shadow. And another one means a model. And I'll use my son Kyle so I don't, make anyone embarrassed or anything. But if Kyle and I were standing together with our backs to the sun so that all that you could see was our shadow, you would be able very clearly to say, that's Kyle, that's his dad. Right? No way about it. But what you wouldn't be able to say is what color my eyes were or what we were wearing. And the scripture says that we were created in the image of God. Not exactly, but like God. And I take that to mean, beloved, that, we read that God is a spirit, so he doesn't have a body, so it's not this body that's the important thing, is it? This is just the shell. What was important, what God deposited in this body, the soul and the spirit of a man. And just like God, and though we won't find the word Trinity in the Bible, just like God is expressed in three different persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, so too man is expressed the same way, a body, a soul, and a spirit. We are made, created in the image of God. And it is that spirit that man has through which God communicates. Now, I can tell by looking at us all, we all spent a considerable amount of time in front of the mirror this morning getting ready to go out the door. We made sure our hair was combed, or lack thereof. We made sure the tie was properly tied, and You know, the clothes were clean, the hair was combed, you know, everything was in proper order before we left the house. We are created in the image of God. Turn over to Psalm chapter 8. What is the whole purpose? And mankind has debated this question for centuries. What was the whole purpose behind God creating man? And we turn over in the Old Testament to Psalms chapter 8, and we'll find out exactly why. And it was in the reading in Genesis chapter 1, too, but it's even goes into it even more here in Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8 is a messianic psalm, and it's messianic for two reasons. Well, number one, it refers to the Messiah, but number two, and probably more important, is that it is quoted in the New Testament, and it is quoted in the New Testament with specific reference to the Messiah. And if you're a student of the Word and you like a very interesting study, I challenge you to go through this book of Psalms and study the Messianic Psalms. It would be a joy to your heart to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all these different ways as the psalmist portrays him. But in Psalm chapter 8, David portrays, in speaking of the Messiah, as the last Adam. But that's not what he says here in Psalm chapter 8, okay? Psalm chapter 8, he's talking about man. And this is what he says. Verse 3, he says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." So what the psalmist is saying is here is the whole purpose that for which God created man, as we saw in Genesis chapter 1, was that man was God's crowning achievement, crowning work, his masterpiece, if you will, of all creation. And to man, he gave dominion of all that he had created. But something happened, didn't it? I think Gaia was referencing this on Wednesday night. Man sinned. Man decided to transgress the law of the Lord. Man decided willfully to be disobedient, and man sinned against God. And as a result of that sin, man lost that right. Man lost the title deed to the earth. Man lost that dominion. And it was lost. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But," there's another but word for you, Sid. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Man lost that ability to have the world in dominion, that title deed to the earth. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we find out that that's where the Lord Jesus steps in. Man was made a little lower than the angels as far as the hierarchy of things go. And so it was fitting that the Lord Jesus would be made a little lower than the angels and take upon himself the form of a servant and be made in the likeness of men. What a contrast. We're just reading that we, men, were made, created in the image of God. And yet here is an altogether different thought, that God would be made in the likeness of men. All to redeem us from sin. All to make it possible that the Lord Jesus Christ might be all and in all. That he might be able to redeem not only man from sin, but to redeem everything that was lost and tainted because of sin. All that his hand created has the Lord Jesus redeemed. And in a coming day, we're going to find that everything is new in Christ. It's wonderful to know that we have a Redeemer that cares about all the little details. Not just redeem man from sin, but redeems everything from sin. Everything was affected by sin. The Lord told Adam, you know, you're going to have to work now. In the sweat of your face, you're going to eat bread. And oh, by the way, it's not going to be easy because thorns and thistles are going to grow on the earth now. Everything was cursed because of sin. Everything was affected because of sin. And when the Lord died on Calvary's cross and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, he made it possible that he could redeem and recover everything lost because of the fall. What a wonderful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are created in his image. And then we read in Romans chapter 8, in verse 29, that we are being conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans chapter 8 is such a wonderful portion of the Word of God. Talks about how those that have been dead in trespasses and sins have been brought to a new position in Christ, a position of heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all that pertains to Christ belongs to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. In fact, there is a verse that says that not only will we suffer. If we suffer with him, it says we shall also reign with him. See? It is the delight of the Lord Jesus Christ, although we don't deserve it, and he doesn't have to do it, but it is the delight of the Lord Jesus Christ to share with those that have put their faith and trust in him, with his bride, the church. What kind of a husband would I be if when I married my wife, I brought her home, and I immediately drew a line down the middle of the house, and I said, okay, you know, all that's over there is yours, but all this over here is mine. Don't come over the line. You know, leave my flat screen TV alone and leave the refrigerator alone, but you can have all the rest of the stuff, okay? That's not what it's about. When I married my wife, everything that I had, believe me, wasn't much. And it still isn't much 25 years later. But everything that I had in this world, I gladly brought her into it. I was gladly willing to share everything with her. Why? Because I cared so much about her. And I find that every day I breathe and live, I care about her just a little bit more. And beloved, that's the way it should be for you and me with the Lord Jesus Christ. That every day we breathe and live, that we fall more and more in love with him because of what he has done for you and me. And the Bible says that we are being conformed into his image. And the whole idea there is that we are being shaped, molded. The psalmist could say that we were shapened in iniquity. And it is the delight of the Lord Jesus now to take this lump of clay and mold it into a vessel that is beautiful beyond compare. We're not going to take the time to turn to Jeremiah chapter 18, but you know, in Jeremiah's prophecy, the Lord is going to talk to Jeremiah, and he says, you know what, Jeremiah, the only way I can explain this to you is go down to the potter's house. Go down to the potter's house. And so Jeremiah goes down, and he says, now watch the potter. You see him, he takes this lump, this mass, doesn't look like anything, and he throws it on the wheel. And he spins the wheel, and he begins to apply pressure in different places, and he shapes that lump into something beautiful and something useful. When I was probably in the early 20s, one of the habits that we had driving to the Lord's Supper in the morning was flicking on the AM radio. AM was big back in those days. There used to be a guy that would come on the radio by the name of Ben Hayden. I don't know if you ever heard of him, but he was a preacher. And he would have this little few-minute broadcast on Sunday mornings. I'll never forget this one story that he told. It was a story about a young couple, on their honeymoon over in England. And they walked into this china shop. And as they were noticing all the fine china and everything that was in the store, their eyes spied this one lonely teacup on the top shelf. And the more they admired that cup, it came alive. And they expressed what a beautiful cup it was. And this cup said to this couple, oh no, you don't understand. I didn't always look this way. I used to be just a lonely lump of clay. And then my master took me and he threw me on the wheel and I said, stop it! That hurt! And all the while he never said a word. And then he began to spin the wheel. And I cried out, stop it! I'm getting dizzy! You're making me sick! All the while, he placed his hands upon me and started forcing different areas of me in and out and applied the pressure, and I said, stop it, that hurts. And then he took me off the wheel, and I thought, phew, all done. Only to be thrown into the midst of this hot oven. And I cried out in the midst of this oven, I can't take this heat any longer. What are you doing to me? And when the time came, he took me out. And then he carefully painted me. And the fumes were almost making me want to gag. And I said, stop. Oh, please, please stop. And after a few days, he handed me a mirror and said, this is what I had in mind when I started with you as just a lump of clay. And the teaching is this, beloved. The first verse we read in Romans chapter 8 is this: all things work together for good to them that love God. And we understand that verse to say, no matter what trial I'm going through in this life, it's all going to turn out good. And what that verse really says is, no matter what the trial of life might be, it will all work out in the end to the glory of God. Someone loses a loved one quite unexpectedly, or is maimed, or suffers bankruptcy, loses everything that they have in this life. And as far as the end, as far as we can tell, is not very pretty. It's not very good. And yet, the end is not yet. The end is when we are seated and presented to the Lord Jesus Christ as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. All the blemishes removed. Everything completely and wonderfully beautiful because of Christ. All things work together for good. And beloved, that is the process that we find ourselves in today. We are constantly being conformed. That little pressure that you feel is not the pressure of this world. It is the pressure of the master potter as he is forming you. And it may not become apparent externally just yet, but he is conforming you into the image of the one, the only one, who brings his heart delight. He is conforming us into the image of his Son. And that's why, from the time Adam fell into sin to the time the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, the heavens were completely silent. Nevermore did we hear God say, "Behold, it is very good," because it wasn't good anymore because of sin. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the waters of baptism, we hear that voice from the excellent glory proclaim, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And it wasn't enough to do it on that occasion, but he did it again in his transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And beloved, he is yearning for the day when all those that have been ransomed by the precious blood of his own dear Son, what a cost, that he will be able to welcome us with open arms into heaven itself and say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." We are conformed to the image of his Son. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 18 we read, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Growing up in the assembly, I struggled with this verse, not quite sure what in the world the Apostle Paul was trying to say. And then a friend showed me that this verse tells me what side of the mirror I'm on. We all think we're on the side of the mirror where reality is at. This verse tells me that I'm on the reflection side of the mirror, that the reality is yet to be. We get so caught up in this life thinking that this is it. And beloved,
as the scripture has said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. We are on the reflection side of the mirror, but the reality is yet to come. And what we see in the reflection of God's word this morning, how different is it than the reality that we shall see when we find ourselves in heaven forevermore? Our children were born. People will look at them and say, oh, he looks just like his father, or he looks like his mother. And I look at them and I go, where are you getting that from? You know, that baby comes out and they don't look anything like anybody, you know. And as they grow up and as they get older and everything, they start to bear a resemblance to their parents, don't they? And the greatest thing a parent can hear in their life is not that your son looks like you, or your daughter looks like you, is that they remind me of you. And as parents, we live our lives trying to instill in our children precepts from the Word of God. We try and guide them in life. And sometimes, from the kid's perspective, it sounds like we're just telling them, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't be this and you can't be that. When in reality, what we are trying to do is get them to a point in their life that they actually become better than the parents are. Isn't that true? How many parents here, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many parents here want your children to be better than you are? Oh, Lord. Please make it so. I know the failures of my heart before the Lord. I don't want my kids going there. I want them to be better. Thank God we have the mirror to look into every single moment. And what does the mirror do? Tells us we're not perfect, doesn't it? Tells us that there are some things in our life that we need to fix up, you know? The tie's a little crooked. Hair's a little messy. Got a little spot on your face. You need to fix that. And that's what God's Word tells us every time. And I think that's perhaps the greatest reason why many of us shun the Word of God. We're believers. We come to all the meetings. We have multiple Bibles in our home. And we don't spend time in it. And the reason is because every time we read it, we see a little bit more of ourselves. And we see a little bit more just how imperfect we are and just how far we need to go to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our verse here tells us that as we are beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are being changed into that same image from glory to glory. And the Old Testament reference of this portion of God's word takes us back to Exodus 34. Moses had come to Mount Sinai with the Israelites. And it was here that Moses was going to receive instruction from the Lord. And remember, he went up into the mountain alone, 40 days, 40 nights. Long time. Over a month, beloved. He was with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of that time, it says he came down in Exodus 34 to tell everyone what the Lord had instructed of him. And we read there that the people couldn't stand to even look upon his face because the skin of his face was shining, was beaming. And in order for Moses to be able to talk to them, he had to cover his face. And it says there in Exodus 34 that as long as he was talking to the children of Israel, he kept his face covered. But when he went in to talk to the Lord, he uncovered his face. Because the people could not stand what they were seeing. It had that kind of effect on those around him. And beloved, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 tells me that the more time I spend in God's precious word, the more time the Spirit of God is seeking to change me into that same image of glory. That just as Moses' face shone with the brightness of his glory, so too might my life shine with the glory of the only begotten Son of God. It was the testimony, not of the church, it was the testimony of the people that murdered the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisee, the scribes, the chief priests, the rulers of the nation of Israel that said of the disciples in those early days in the book of Acts, they've been with the Lord Jesus. And it would be the best thing that anybody could ever say about you and me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that just by viewing our walk through this world, they could say, they've been with the Lord Jesus. The only way that that is possible is by gazing into the mirror of God's word and allowing, yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God to be able to take our lives and change them into the image of his dear Son. But that's not the only lesson here in day six. It's not just about confirmation. It's also about coronation. Because it was the intent of God to crown man, we read it over and over again, with glory and honor, and entrust to him dominion over the works of his hands, over all that he had created. And for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that tells me that there's a day coming, that this life, someone has well said, is just training for reigning. That there is a day coming when I will be with him, gloriously like him and reigning with him. He will give the believer in Christ crowns. Let's just real quickly, let's look at that. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 says, But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There is a coronation day coming for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the Bema. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It is that event that will take place immediately upon the rapture of the church. I believe it is something that will take place in the air as we go to be with the Lord forevermore. He says, "Behold, I cometh quickly, and my reward is with me." And so that is the next thing on the agenda for the church at the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ. And scripture that we read is very clear. We all the believers in Christ will stand before it. We will all stand before it alone. It will not be a grand review of the entirety of our life, but rather everything that we ever did or ever thought we did for Christ will be made to pass through the fire of his countenance, of his gaze. And everything that was done for Christ, not just the act itself, but more importantly, the motive behind the act, if it was done for Christ, it shall receive a reward. Everything that was perhaps done for Christ, but in the wrong motive. Or, you know, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. All those things will go through the fire. And the scripture is very clear. Just like wood, hay, and stubble, it'll be burnt up. Suffer loss. And the crowns that we receive for what has been done for the one who loved us and gave himself for us will be the joy and rejoicing of the believer to stand before the Lord and cast those crowns at his feet, proclaiming, "Thou alone art worthy, O Lord." It's not what we have done. It's what the Lord has done for you and for me. And so here's the important lesson of day six. For the believer today, the Lord is wanting to conform you into his own blessed image, that he might reward you for the things done for him, that we in turn might cast them at his feet, that he might be Lord of all. What a glorious day that will be. Well, has John Nelson Darby written, wasn't in a commentary. The Lord burned it in his heart upon the truth of this scripture, and he picked up his pen and started, instead of writing a book to explain the doctrine, he wrote a poem. And that poem, years later, was set to music. And is it so? A guilty, hell-deserving sinner, saved by thy matchless grace. And is it so, I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. O Jesus, Lord, who loved me like to thee? Fruit of thy work with thee to there to see thy glory, Lord, while endless ages roll, myself, think of this, myself, the prize, the prize and travail of thy soul. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Father, we are thankful for thy word, and how thankful we are that even though we have sinned and have distorted and marred ourselves before thee, we are so thankful that you haven't given up on men, but that it is your desire to make of man a new creation, to deal with the question of his sin once and forevermore in the person of thy Son at Calvary, and make it possible for us to be called the sons of God and to be engaged in the service of the King. Lord, might we understand this lesson this morning, that the confirmation that takes place in our lives is all that you might receive the glory. And we pray that it might, in some small way, point others around us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation alone. We want to thank you for the food that has been provided, for those that are ministering in that capacity, Lord. And we just pray as we sit together and enjoy a meal, that our conversation might not just find its way to the frivolous things of this life, the trivial things that really don't matter much, but may our conversation be of the Lord Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and the glorious anticipation of being like him and with him forevermore. Part us with thy blessing, we pray, in the Savior's precious name. Amen.